If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 John. 2 John is where we're going to be this morning. It is not the Gospel of John, but towards the very back of your Bibles, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. 2 John is where we're going to be camped out this morning. We really picked this text, or Brandon led us to pick this text, because in 2 weeks we're going to be starting our Revelation series, Revelation 1, and tracking through, and we wanted a little bit of buffer as we ended Acts last week, but really, and John is the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also is the author of Revelation, so it just made sense. But as I was studying it this week and just thinking about where we are as a church, it's just so kind and providential of the Lord that we would land here this week. I mean, as we read it, you're going to see how timely it is for our church to really consider what 2 John has for us. And as Brandon said, he took all the things I was going to say whenever he was talking about having 30 less people here. I would just say this. It's a special time in the life of our church. It's been glorious. It's been awesome. But it's also been hard. I mean, just think about, I was just looking back there today, and where Fabian always is helping us run sound, he's not here, and I didn't even consider that until this morning. So it's on me. I need to get somebody to do that. But it's been good. It's been hard. It's felt like, and because it very much has been, I mean, us chopping off like a limb and sending it off to Bridgedale. But I also feel like, as we said, it's appropriate for us to stop and just consider who we are as a church, who we are as the members of God's church, what we were made to do, who we were made to be as the people of God. It's just timely for us to stop and consider that. It's for this reason that tonight at 5:30 potluck, and then 6 o'clock for church members, we're having our church covenant renewal. Just for us to just stop in this moment and consider, man, who is God? Who are we? Who are we as St. Rose Community Church? What do we want to be about? What are we bound to do? Like, what's our responsibilities? And who are we made to be? And we were going to pray about what God could do in St. Rose in the future. That's what we're going to do tonight. And in God's providence, 2 John actually has a lot to say about who we are as the people of God, as His bride, the church. So let's read this book. When we say all week I was telling people, yeah, we're going to be in 2 John. They were like, the whole book? I was like, yeah, it's 13 verses. But yeah, the whole book of 2 John. So let's read, it's short, so let's read this whole book in its entirety, and then we'll pray for the Spirit to help us. Verse 1 of 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I'm writing you a new commandment, but one that we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. God, your commandments are pure. Your truth is true, and it is righteous altogether. Lord, we pray, just as we approach this text, Lord, that you would, like we just sang, you would show us Christ from this moment. You would help us to see and just be, you would help the text to be illuminated to where we can see and savor the beauty of the truth of the gospel. Help us to walk in truth. Even now, as we listen, I pray that you would hide your word down deep into our hearts. Lord, I also pray just for me, just for a spirit of dependence on you, Lord. I pray that we hear nothing but the truth. And Lord, I'm not the founder or the originator of truth, but your word is. So I pray that you would help us to see it by your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, in verse 1, he's writing a letter. He identifies himself as, he says, the elder. Yes, verse 1. Yeah, the elder to the elect lady and her children. Now, just in the plain reading of this text, I will be honest to you. When I read this, I was like, oh man, who's this special lady that he's writing to? Man, who is this girl and her family? I was wrong in that. John is not just writing to like a special woman that he loves who's chosen, but when he says, I, John, the elder, the pastor, writing to the elect lady and her children, well, he's writing to a local church. He's writing to a local expression of the bride of Christ, and her children will be the members of that church. So he says it, he says it in a different way, but he's writing to a church and the members of that church. And that's us too. That's us too. We are a local expression of the bride of Christ here in St. Rose. So he's writing to this church, but in effect, he's writing to us. We've gotten a letter from John, and this morning, we're going to see four marks of what it means to be the people of God this morning. If we're asking that question, who are we as the people of God? 2 John shows us a lot, shows us more than four, but we'll look at four. We'll look at four marks of what it means to be the people of God. Mark number one is this: the people of God know the truth. The people of God know the truth. In the first three verses in John's introduction of this letter, he mentions the truth four times. You didn't have to like have a literary degree to see that. Truth. In truth, all who know the truth, I write to you in truth and in love. So the first thing that we need to do this morning is just simply define, what is the truth? What's the truth? In verse 7 in our passage, the text identifies what the truth, or what truth is being attacked against. He says this: for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. What we can learn from this and from the rest of this letter, I mean, the very thing that these deceivers were denying is the truth that Jesus came. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is. So what's the truth? The truth is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that John and 2 John is so concerned about. That's the truth that we are so concerned about. Listen, this is the truth that John testified to in his gospel account that he writes. John 1:14, it says this: and the Word, that being Jesus who reveals God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this Word of God who became flesh, took on our stuff, became a human, Although he was the Son of God, he did the unthinkable. He lived the life we can never live. Sinless, perfect life. And then he went towards the cross. Not just to show us, hey, I really love you. Hey, this is an example. Yes, he really loves us. But he went to the cross because we're sinners. And he died the death that we deserve to die because our sin drives a wedge between us and a holy God. He went to the cross to bear the penalty that our sin earned. And then, John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. Although we weren't even friends, we were his enemies. He laid down his life for us. And before we think that, we can get the order twisted a lot of times. Yeah, that's true. The gospel is true, but in order for me to get that truth, I've got to do something to earn it. I got to do something to get there. I got to meet God somewhere. He can't just accept me as I am. Got to be good enough. Listen to what Jesus himself teaches, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, hey, if you want to receive the kingdom, you got to do the works of the Father. And you're like, whoa, do the works? That doesn't sound like the gospel. But then they press him and they ask, okay, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of the Father? You think that Jesus is going to say, what? Well, you got to do this. You got to work this hard. You got to do this. But what does he say? What are the works of God? Verse 29. Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. What is the truth that we cling to and know? What is the truth of Christ's teaching? It's that the perfect God became the perfect man, and on the cross he took my sin. He took our sin, and by belief in his name alone, we can be saved, eternally saved. That's the truth. You don't have to earn it. It's all his grace. That's the truth that the sinner of this letter of 2 John, it's the truth that's at the center of our church and the Christian faith. But written in here is also, we can see this dual nature. He says in verse 3, he's writing in truth and in love. So just as we're thinking about knowing the truth as a church, there's also a warning that we want to think about. There's two sides of a ditch, truth and love. Let's not fall into the side of the ditch that cares so much about the truth that we become unloving, unfeeling, and cold towards people. We care about the truth. We know the truth. But let us not fall in the ditch where we just care so much about the truth that we are jerks to people. Let's not do that. Let's be a people who are simply known for... Let us not be a people who are simply known for, hey, they believe really strongly about things. But let's keep reading verse 1. How should we be known? Verse 1, in his introduction, the elder to the elect lady and her children, this church, whom I love in truth. Mark number 1 is people of God know the truth. Mark number 2 of God's people is this. The people of God love in the truth. People of God love in the truth. Verse 5, we see this with crystal clarity in verse 5. Verse 5 says this. It says, now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one that we've heard from the beginning. What's the commandment? That we love one another. And we love one another. He says, good job. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice to find you walking in the truth. Keep knowing and holding to the truth, but remember the commandment that Jesus himself gives in John chapter 13. John 13, verses 33 through 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, Jesus says. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you care about truth and bang it over people's head. No. This is how people will know that you're mine. If you love one another. Let us not be a people who are just known for how strongly we believe things. Let us not be a people who are just known for having the right beliefs about this doctrine or this belief that's important, but let us first and foremost be known for our compassion for one another and our love for one another. When unbelievers walk into this building on Sunday mornings, we pray that they would feel the love that we have for one another. They wouldn't come away thinking, man, they are really staunch about Reformed theology. No. They would say, man, those people love each other. They look, they kind of creep me out with how much they love one another. They look different, they're from different backgrounds, but they love each other. That's what we're commanded to be. Because our knowledge of truth, our knowledge of God, does not lead us to become puffed up, conceited. Our knowledge of the truth of the gospel leads us to love God and love each other. Look at verse 6. He says this, and this is love. He defines it real quick. What is love? To walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment. Just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. I mean, truth and love in this text are just completely inseparable. You can't take love out. You can't take truth out. They are bound together. Truth and love. So what is verse 6 saying? What does it really mean to love? How do we love one another? We know the truth of what God's word says. And then we live accordingly. And then, by doing that, it causes us to love one another and will overflow in love for one another. Remember, this is the great commandment that Jesus gives in John 13. Love one another. Know me, God says. Love me, know me, love following after me. And the natural outflow of your heart will be love for your brother and sister in Christ. I love how Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. It'll on the screen. It'll be on the screen. 22, he says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, what's the command? Love one another from a pure heart. Verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable seed, according to the living and abiding word of God. Verse 22, it's like double-sided command to love. He says, because you've been, your souls have been purified by the truth, love each other. Love each other because you've been born again by the truth. This double-sided command to love. And love that's grounded in that truth. Love that doesn't just want something from another person whenever it's convenient for us. Love that doesn't hinge on what that individual brings to the table and how they could benefit my life. Love that's founded and grounded in the truth of the gospel. We love one another because God and Christ has first loved us. We love because we've been united together in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ with the same Heavenly Father. We love one another based on how God has loved us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We love enough to forgive one another whenever we're wronged. Whenever we've been wronged, to extend grace towards one another. Love each other enough for that. This means that if our love is grounded in the truth of what the gospel is, this means that our love is going to look differently than the rest of the world. How we define love and how we experience love as the people of God is different than the culture. We're to love even when it hurts. Let's look at what for the sake of just putting it all out there, let's just look at what our church covenant says about this. This covenant that we'll be renewing together tonight, this is what our church covenant says on this issue. It says this, we will devote ourselves to the people of God by meeting together consistently, praying for one another regularly, serving one another selflessly. In our devotion to the people of God, we will bear each other's burdens, share in each other's joys. We will seek unity in all things. And we will outdo one another in showing honor. That's love. But this is also love. Motivated by our love, we will humbly and gently confront one another and will receive correction from one another according to the biblical understanding of church discipline and restoration. motivated by our love, compelled by our love, we're to warn each other whenever we see harmful and destructive sin in each other's lives. Not because we're judging people, right? But because we love each other. Is this love, though? The watching world would say, no, that's not love. I mean, that's judgmental for you to say, I'm doing wrong. But we would say, the Bible says, yeah, that's real love. The world says, in order to love me, you have to disobey what God has said on this issue. And you have to affirm what I'm doing, disobey what God has said, and then you'll actually love me. That's not what God's word says. God's word says there's truth. And our love is grounded in that truth. Brothers and sisters, this is real, lasting love. I mean, the age-old example would be this. Is it loving for when my 2-year-old daughter runs into the road for me to just say, you know what? You do your thing, girl. No, that's not love. Because I care about her getting hit by a car. I care about her more than I care about her feelings in the moment. I care about her well-being and her health, even though it makes her really mad. You've probably heard her here on Sunday mornings when we're trying to contain her. It makes her really mad. But we care about her more than that fleeting moment. What does it mean to love in truth? It means that we know. It means that we know, we strive to know exactly what God says in his word. And then live our lives accordingly and love each other enough to help each other live accordingly. When we do this, we are being exactly who God made us to be. People who love each other, not based on fleeting emotions or what you bring to the table, but actually love each other based on what the gospel says is true. This is what redeemed people do. Mark number 3. What does it mean to be the people of God? The people of God walk in the truth. The people of God walk in the truth. Mark number 1 was we know the truth, we love in the truth. Here's Mark number 3. We walk in the truth. Verse 4, we'll see this. Well, we've already seen it all throughout the letter, but we'll look first at verse 4. Verse 4, he says this, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Yeah, it brought so much joy to John. I said, man, it overjoyed my soul. Why? Because they were living like they actually believe what they say they believe. Look at verse 9. He says this. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So why is he writing to them? Well, evidently there are some of them who have started to loosen their grip on walking in the truth. We see that in verse 7. He acknowledges these deceivers who want to deceive from the truth of Jesus Christ coming. So how do we walk? I mean, back to verse 4. I just found that amazing that he says, I rejoice greatly to find you walking in the truth. It doesn't say, I rejoice greatly because you doubled in size. It says, I rejoice greatly because you planted a church last week. It doesn't say, I rejoice greatly because you got awesome programs, or you're doing this right. He says, no, I rejoice greatly because the members of your church look like Christians. How do we walk in the truth? How do we do this? The first thing we saw this morning, we got to know the truth. We got to really know what the truth says. But secondly, and I know this is elementary, so bear with me, we got to know that the truth is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not just a pass that helps us feel better about our lives. Yes, God starts the work of sanctification in our lives, but his will for our life is our sanctification, that we would look more and more like the Son, that we would grow in our maturity of Christ-likeness. That's why he's rejoicing. That's why he's rejoicing at the beginning of the letter, because they're walking in their faith. There's no clearer example of this than Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In Ephesians 8, 2, 8, and 9, we see this glorious picture of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is all God's doing in the saving. But then verse 10 is there. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in the good works. And God is so kind to us. I mean, God's, when he says,